Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, the gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose. On me, for I am his and he is mine, bought by the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand.
Amen. Thank God for that. Need to get a witness on that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Christ alone. Christ alone. That's what it's all about, brethren. It's all about Him. Amen. We try to make it about us, but it's not about us. It's about Him and Him alone. I'm glad I know Him. I've experienced Him. Amen. I don't just know about Him. I've experienced Him. And I'm thankful that I've experienced Him. Well, we've got a couple of young people in our congregation. Where is Curtis Broyles? Where are you at, Curtis? Curtis, stand up there and come on up to the platform if you would. Mr. Curtis Broyles and Sister Kelsey Coleman, come on up if you two would. And here's a couple of individuals that have completed a step in life that they should be proud of. I know that we're proud of them. Amen. And what we have done as a church family is we have chosen to get you a good Bible, because I believe that this is what's going to help you in the course of your life more than anything else, is the Word of God. May the Word of God be your light and your guide. Congratulations to you, Sister Kelsey. God bless you. Congratulations to you, Brother Curtis. God bless you. Amen. Two very fine young people who I believe with all of my heart really want to serve God with their life. And our church is filled with young people like that, and I praise God for it. As a matter of fact, if you're here today from 6th grade through 12th grade, even our two graduates, stand to your feet if you would, 6th grade through 12th grade. If you're in the 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th, I want you to look around you now. I would say, and I don't think this is an exaggeration, I'd say this is about one-third of our congregation. And that's just in here. Now, we have probably about 100 children between upstairs and our primary department, our juniors department, and our pre-primary department. That's not including our nurseries. And folks around Fellowship Baptist Church take God's word seriously when it says, be fruitful and multiply. Amen? And replenish the earth. God bless you, young people. You can be seated. We're just so happy for you. And I pray that you would serve God all the days of your life. Can I tell you, He's worth it. He's worthy. He's worthy that you would serve Him with your life. There is nothing greater that this preacher could tell you that you could do with your life than to serve Jesus Christ with it. It's the greatest thing you can do with your life. And I speak not only to our teenagers this morning, but I speak to every individual in the church today. Serve Jesus with your life. It's the greatest thing you can do. I want to preach a message to you this morning on God's plan for prosperity. We hear a lot about prosperity today, prosperity preaching. And I'm going to give you some biblical prosperity preaching. Now, a lot of it's not biblical. And I'm certainly not throwing stones. I'm just telling you the way it is. But I want to give you some biblical truth about God's plan for prosperity. And I just believe God has brought many things, and He just brought it right down here and put it in this one verse of Scripture. I want you to notice again with me the Scripture that was read in your hearing out of the book of Proverbs in chapter 28. Chapter 28 of Proverbs, verse number 13, the Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Okay? Now I want to turn that around for you. He that does not cover his sins will prosper. All right? That's the positive side of that negative statement. The negative statement is, you cover your sins, you're not going to prosper. But the positive side of that same statement is, if you will not cover your sins, God will prosper you. Now, God wants to prosper every believer. Now, when I speak of prosperity this morning, I don't necessarily speak of materialism alone. There's more to life than materialism. See, God has a purpose for your life. And when you find God's purpose, I've said it many times, that one of the greatest days in my life was when I found out why I was born. You see, the greatest day of my life is when I realized I was a sinner and I came to Jesus to save my soul. That's the greatest day of my life. I've never forgotten it. I've never gotten over it. October the 26th, 1980. God made me a new creature. I've never gotten over that. Not looking to get over it. Amen. I'm not going to get over it by the grace of God. I'm going to heaven. Why? Because of something that Jesus did for me. Something that Jesus did for me. And many of you have that testimony. Jesus has saved you. But can I tell you, that's just the first step to a great life that God has in store for you. See, God wants His children to be prosperous. God wants His children to be successful. Read the Bible. This book of the law, Joshua 1:8, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The psalmist said in Psalm 1, listen, if you'll serve God, if you'll give God your life, you'll be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, right? And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. See, God wants to prosper you, not just with materialism. Now, God will meet your every need. David said, I've been young and now I'm old. And he said, I've never seen God's seed begging bread. Amen. I've never seen God's children forsaken or his seed begging bread. God has met my every need. And if you're here today, you can stand up and say, I'm one of God's children and God has met my every need. Amen. And then some. Amen. Amen. So what are we going to do for this next generation? How can I, how can you, how can we help this next generation to find the prosperity that God has for them? I believe it's in this verse of scripture right here. You may not even be a high schooler today. You may be someone that's in college. You may be someone that's beyond college. You're married. You have a family. You're in a vocation and you're going on through life. And yet you realize there's something missing. You're saved, but there's something missing. What could that be? It could be. Now, I'm not saying that it is. I'm saying it could be that there's covered sin in your life. I want to help you to identify if it is, and then we'll take a look at the second side of that and what to do about it. Now, here's a man that wrote this verse of Scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. All right? God used this man, Solomon. Now, Solomon's dad was a good man. Solomon's dad was David. King David, a man after God's own heart. And here was a man who wanted to do right, and he wanted to serve God, and he wanted to give his life to God, and he wanted to please God with his life, and yet he fell into sin. And instead of confessing that sin to God and getting it right, he did what every human being since the dawn of time, since God put man upon this earth, what every person tries to do when they sin. Cover it. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the first thing they tried to do was sew fig leaves together and cover their sin because their nakedness was made aware. And they tried to sew fig leaves together and cover themselves. And God said, that's insufficient. That's insufficient. They ran and they hid themselves among the trees of the garden because they were ashamed. They were afraid. Instead of running to God as we should do when we sin, they ran from God. And we have followed their pattern ever since that time of sin in the Garden of Eden of our first parents. See, I can't tell you what the sin of your life is today, but I can tell you what we do when we sin. I can tell you the first thing that we're all tempted to do, me, you, every person, inside this building, outside this building, the first thing that we think about doing and try to do when we sin is cover it. Want to cover it. Want to justify it. But it's somebody else's fault. Well, it's not that bad. Well, God doesn't specifically say I shouldn't do it. God's vague on that, and we have all the excuses. What are we trying to do? We're trying to cover our sin. And the Bible says here, if you do that now, you're not going to prosper. You want to prosper? Let's look at this man's dad who wrote this, David. I think he can teach us about what covered sin will do in your life. Now, I want you to understand something here this morning. Please listen to me. We live in a day that has just kind of watered down sin. We've made sin kind of a catchphrase, like it's something not to fear. You ought to be fearful of sin. Sin defiles. Sin dirties. Sin damns. Sin wrecks. Everything sin touches, it taints. Hear me this morning now. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. I'm just reminding you, sin is an awful, heinous, wicked thing, and we're all prone to it. We've all sinned. So, not me, preacher. Yes, you have. Listen, the Bible says if a man says that he hath not sinned, 1 John 1:8, then he calls God a liar, and the truth's not in him. Is that what the Bible says? It sure does. Yes, you've sinned. Yes, I've sinned. We've all sinned. There's not a just man upon the earth, Ecclesiastes 7:20, that doeth good and sinneth not. We've all sinned. All we like sheep, Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep, we've gone astray. You see, we've turned everyone to his own way. Sin, it ruins lives. It wrecks marriages. Why are divorce courts filled? Why are their families split? Why are their children tossed from here to there? Sin. Sin. Why are people out of church and won't worship God? Why are people addicted to drugs and alcohol? Why do people get involved in immorality? Sin, you see, sin. It's terrible, it's wicked, it's heinous, it's ugly. And yet we've candy-coated it, even in our churches, and we've tried to make it an okay thing. Well, you know, it's just a small thing. Sin is not a small thing. Sin is a big thing. It's a huge thing. It is sin that damns the soul to hell. Hear me now. Sin does that. Sin. So, preacher, I don't have to worry about it. I'm not a sinner. Yes, you are. You say, but I'm saved. You're a saved sinner. Say amen with me. You see, you don't even like to say that. Why? The sin of pride. Pride will say, well, I'm not a sinner like he's a sinner. I'm not a sinner like she's a sinner. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. You say, well, y'all not boasting it. I'm not boasting in it. I'm just coming to the reality, brethren, that we have all sinned. We're sinners. It's in us. We have a depraved nature. We're broken. We're broken. And somehow we think we can mend ourselves and fix ourselves or fix others, but only God can fix you. Only God can mend you and put the broken pieces back together. Psalm 51. I want you to hold your place here in Proverbs 28 and go back to the 51st Psalm. There was a man by the name of David. God chose this man because God said, I want me a man after my own heart. God chose this young man. I believe he was at the age somewhere around 16, 17 years old, and God chose this young man out of the house of Jesse. God said, I want you to be the next king of Israel, the first real king. You say, well, what about Saul? Well, I said the first real king, the king that God chose for the people. Not that the people chose for the people, but that God chose for the people. The shepherd king of Israel. The psalm writer, right? David. You know the story in 2 Samuel chapter 11, how that David went out on the court of his palace when he had sent the troops off to war, and he looked across and there was a woman naked, bathing. The Bible says he looked upon her and he lusted in his heart after her. And you know the story about David and Bathsheba, and how that he took her unto himself and he had committed adultery. Now, I want you to listen to me now. Listen carefully. Adultery is still sin. So, well, the television promotes it. That doesn't change what God said about it. It's still sin. Well, Hollywood says it's okay. Well, God says it's sin. Adultery is sin. You say, well, what about adulterers? Does God hate adulterers? No, God loves adulterers. But he hates adultery. We need to get this straight. All right? You say, what about drunkards? Does God hate drunkards? God loves drunkards. And aren't you glad he does? If he didn't, we wouldn't be saved, some of us this morning. But he hates drunkenness. Right? See, God loves sinners. If God didn't love sinners, then none of us be saved. But God hates sin. God hates sin. Why? Because sin ruins lives. You want to be prosperous? You want to be prosperous? You're going to have to find out the Bible way to deal with what you've been plagued with. You say, plague from the day you were born, shaping in iniquity, conceived in sin, every one of us. Born sinners. You don't become a sinner. You are a sinner. We've got to get that settled. So how are we going to be prosperous? Young folks, listen to me. You say, preacher, I have a plan to make a bunch of money. I hope you do. If it's God's will. There's more prosperity than money. You say, I want to be happy. There's people all kinds of money. The most miserable people you'll ever meet in your life. Now there's people with money that are very happy. So I want to make that very clear. But I'm just telling you, money can't buy some things that God can give you. He won't charge you for it. See, money can buy happiness, but it can't buy joy. The joy of the Lord comes from God Himself. Money can buy some sex, but it can't buy love. Listen to me now. There's just some things that money cannot buy, but God will give them to you if you'll do it His way. Psalm 51. We have a man who sinned. You know what he did? He did what you do and what I do when we sin. He tried to cover it. Let's go down through these verses and just quickly look at a few things. I'm just going to name them, but I want you to see. Number one, if you'll read Psalm 51, are you there? Look if you would. in verse number 1, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies." Watch this now. "Blot out." I looked that word blot up. It's a very interesting word. It means abolish, to wipe away. It means to rub. It means to reach. It means to touch. He said, "I need God to touch me. I need God to wipe away some things in my life." Why? Look what he said here in verse number 2. He said, "Sin makes me dirty. Wash me thoroughly. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." You say, it sounds like David needed a bath in the royal bathtub. No, he didn't need a bath in his royal bathtub. David needed a bath in the blood of the Lamb. He needed a bath in the cleansing laver of the water of the Word. David needed a cleansing that the outward water and the outward soap cannot cleanse. Read a story several years ago about a woman who had gotten entangled into sin and gotten into the pornography industry. And she said in her testimony she had gotten saved, she had trusted Christ and gotten away from that filth. And by the way, that's what that is. It's filth. And you watch out now. You say, it takes a little glimpse. You be careful. And the scripture says that it's filth. And it's dirtying to the soul. Sin will make you dirty. What's David saying? He said, "I feel dirty." When I read this testimony of this woman who had gotten away from that industry, she said in her own testimony, she said, "I'd go home night after night, sometimes in the wee hours of the morning, and I'd take a shower and I couldn't get clean. And I'd take another shower and I couldn't get clean. I'd take 2, 3, 4 showers and I'd soap and lather and I'd try to get clean, but I just couldn't get clean. I just couldn't get clean." You know why? Because sin dirties more than just the outside. Sin gets down on the inside and it dirties you in your soul. It makes you feel like David felt when he sinned against God and he tried to cover his sin and he committed adultery with Bathsheba and then he killed her husband and he said, "Nobody will ever know, but God knew." You see, God knew. And there was David, dirty. Boy, sin will make you feel dirty, won't it? Don't sit there like you don't know what I'm talking about now. We all know that feeling. We sin against God. You say, "Preacher, I've never committed adultery." Listen, I'm glad you have it. I hope you never do. Beer's never touched my lips, preacher. I hope it never does. You ever lied? You ever cheated? You ever stolen? You ever been jealous? You ever had malice? You ever gossiped? See, that's sin too. It'll make you feel dirty. Dirty on the inside. David said, "Wash me. I feel dirty." You know what happens when you cover your sin? You feel dirty. Dirty. If you're sitting here this morning and you say, "Preacher, I'm all cleaned up on the outside." What about the inside? Right? We get up, we cleanse ourselves, we groom ourselves, we dress ourselves, and well, we should. But I wonder if we give attention to the inside. Here's a man that had sinned against God and covered sin in his life. And God, through his written profession, through his written confession, is saying, "I feel dirty, God. Wash me." Look at verse 2. "Wash me thoroughly. Cleanse me from my sin. I've tried to cover it." Then he said, not only does sin dirty the soul, but it dominates the mind. Look, if you would, in verse number 3. He said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Can't get it off my mind. I lay down, I think about what I've done. I go down the road walking or in the chariot, David said, it's in my mind. I did wrong. I did that person wrong. I did that man wrong. I did that family wrong. I did my family wrong. I did God wrong. He said, I can't get it out of my mind. When I try to push it out of my subconscious or my conscious, I get it down in my subconscious, but it finds windows in my soul and it just keeps reminding me that I've wronged God. I've wronged others. Why? Because he was a child of God. Now listen to me very carefully. If you can sin and it doesn't bother you, you've got a deep problem. There's something wrong. You know, there was a day in my life I could sin all day, get up the next morning, and go at it again. Didn't bother me any. Didn't. I was just thinking about the next way to get it done. But on October the 26th, 1980, I got under what's called Holy Ghost conviction. It's real. And a holy God got a hold of me, saved me, and took up a permanent residence in my being. I don't understand that. I don't, but I know it's so. I know it's so. God lives in me. One of the ways I know God lives in me is when I sin, and I do sin, and I'm sorry that I sin, but I do. But I am so glad that God will not allow me to enjoy my sin.
Amen.
How often you sin, preacher, as much as I choose to. There's nobody ever made me sin. There's nobody ever held a gun to my head and said, now do it! Do it! I did it because I chose to. But since I've gotten saved, I've never been able to enjoy it. Never. David said, I didn't. Listen, he said, after I did that, he said, I just couldn't go on. He said, I felt terrible. And he said here in verse number 3, he said, I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. Everywhere I look, I'm reminded that I've sinned against God. Why? Because David belonged to God. That's why. And when you belong to God and you sin, it messes with you. Messes with your conscience, doesn't it? Come on, Christian folks, doesn't it? Come on, folks. This is not a mausoleum for saints. This is a house for sinners. We're sinners saved by the grace of God. I'm not glorifying sin. I'm telling you what sin does. Sin does this. For our young Christians here today, you've been saved for a week, 2 weeks, a month, 2 months, and you say, well, I'll be glad when I never sin again. Yeah, we all will. But that's not going to be in this life. So listen to me very carefully. It's not going to be in this life. There'll never get a time in your life where you'll say, I'm free from sin. I don't sin anymore until you step out on the other shore. When you do, thank God we'll be free from the very presence of sin. Now I'm free from the penalty of sin. And I'm free from the power of sin. But I'm not free from the presence of sin. Not yet. But the day's coming, I will be. So he said it not only dirties the soul, he said it dominates the mind. Notice if you would in verse number 3 here where he said, my sin is ever before me. It's just tearing me up. I read somewhere this past week, there's two sins of the psyche. One's clean and one's unclean. One's sorrow. Two hurts are two kinds of wounds, I should say. Not sins, but two kinds of wounds. Sorrow and guilt. One's clean, one's unclean. Sometimes we hurt because of sorrow. But sometimes we hurt because of guilt. See, there's a big difference. Some people get them mixed up. Don't you get them mixed up. When you have sinned, there will be guilt. Guilt. But sorrow can be something that comes from a happening in life. It could be a loss of a loved one. It could be something that you're grieving or you're sorrowful about. And God will minister to you then. That's not sinful. But guilt. When we sin against God and we try to cover it, guilt will set in. And shame. Isn't that what happens? When we try to cover our sin. Don't cover your sin. You won't be prosperous. You won't. Notice what else he said. Verse number 8. Not only does sin dirty the soul and dominate the mind, but it depresses your heart. You say, preacher, I'm never happy. I'm never joyful. I'm just always down. Could be. Could be. You have uncovered sin in your life. Or covered sin, I'm sorry. Sin that you need to uncover and take it to God. But you've tried to cover your sin. What do you mean, preacher? Look at verse number 8 of Psalm 51. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. You say, now will God break my arm? Well, they might. I don't think that's what David's talking about here. Amen? Amen? Verse 8? What's David speaking of? I believe he's talking about his heart, his temperament. He's down. You ever had something happen? Now listen carefully now. Listen carefully. You ever had something say, man, that crushed me. Did it really crush you? No. You're talking about the way it, the effect it had on you, the feeling that you had when that happened to you. See, it's metaphorical. That crushed me. It didn't really crush you and grind you. I believe that's what David's saying here. I think he's saying that, you know, the hand of God was so heavy on me and dealing with me. Hold your place here and turn back to Psalm 32, and I'll show you something else David said right along these lines. Same confession, by the way, Psalm 32. We're talking about this morning how to prosper. Well, you can't cover your sin and prosper. You can't do it. These are some things it does. Look at Psalm 32. It said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." By the blood, not by the man. See, that's the kind of covering you need. Look at verse number 2. "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whom, in whose spirit there is no guile." Verse 3, "When I kept silence," when I wouldn't confess my sin, now watch this now. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." God just kept dealing with him and dealing with him and dealing with him. Why? He had unconfessed, covered sin in his life, and he wouldn't deal with it. Back to Psalm 51. It depresses the heart. It robs us of our joy. Look at verse number 12 of Psalm 51. "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." Can I ask you a question this morning? You joyful? You say, "Well, I'm not too happy." No, that's not the question. Are you joyful? So you can have joy even when you don't have happiness. The word happiness comes from the root word of happenings. Sometimes when things are happening the way you want them to, you're happy. And if they're not happening the way you want them to, you're unhappy. But the joy of the Lord is what we're speaking of. The Bible says in Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord." How often? Always. You say, "I can't always be happy." I didn't say always be happy, but you can always be joyful. Or God wouldn't have said do that. God said rejoice in the Lord always. You can always have the joy of the Lord. Right? How? Have a clean relationship. No covered sin. No unconfessed sin. Have a right relationship with God, and the joy of the Lord will be in your heart. Now you know what the joy of the Lord is? It's like a medicine. This same book of Proverbs that we looked at earlier in Proverbs 28, the same book of Proverbs says that a merry heart, listen to me now, doeth good like a medicine. I think some folks need to take a big dose. I'm honest. I'm telling you straight now. There are some people that have lost their joy. They're just going through life, existing, and God wants you to live life. God wants you to reach your fullest potential. God wants all of us to experience what He has for us in life. And the only way you can do that is have a clean walk and a right relationship with Him. If you're covering sin in your life, it'll rob you of your joy. And joy will rob you of your strength. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our what? Strength. You listening? So he says, "I feel tired all the time." Well, maybe you're not eating right. Maybe you're not getting enough sleep. Or maybe you have covered sin in your life. And you've lost that strength because you've lost that joy. And the joy of the Lord is not your strength because you've lost it. I'm telling you what the Bible teaches here, brethren. The Bible teaches this. The Bible's always right. Amen. Man is not always right, but God is always right. Always right. So what's it do? It dirties the soul. He said, "Wash me." It dominates the mind. He said, "It's always before me. I can't get off my mind." You know what happens to people like that? Now listen to me. Somebody's going to think of somebody. You might think of yourself when I say this. They're always agitated. "I don't know what's wrong with me lately, preacher. I stay agitated." It may be that you have covered sin in your life and it's always before you. It's like that voice of conscience just whispering in your ear. You need to get right. You need to get right. Somebody says, "Hey, you know what? I've been missing you at church." "Don't you worry about me." Why? You're agitated. You're agitated. Right? Somebody comes up and says, hey, I noticed you've been slacking off in such and such. Well, you worry about yourself and don't worry about me. You know why? You've got covered sin in your life. And somebody touches that sore spot and you're agitated. Why? It's dominating your mind. We don't like to be told things we already know. Right? We know we're slipping. We know we're not where we used to be. We know there's some things going on that shouldn't be going on. And then somebody comes up and tells us about it. We're ready to fight them. That's what unconfessed sin will do. It'll do it to me. It'll do it to you. It'll do it to us. So the next time somebody barks at you and bites out at you and lashes out at you, don't lash back. Pray for them. You say, well, I think I'm better than they are. You might be the one that they're praying for next. Be careful. This is for all of us, brother. Don't you think, as I'm preaching this message this morning, don't you think, well, I got somebody in mind. I hope it's you. I hope you have you in mind, because that's who this is to. See, this can happen. Look at it again, Psalm 51. It dirties the soul. It dominates the mind. It depresses the heart. It even diseases the body. He said, I was crushed. I was broken, he said. You know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, when we have unconfessed sin that we won't deal with, for this cause many are sickly and weak. You know what that's called? It's called psychosomatic sickness. Now, I'm not trying to get all technical on you, but I'm telling you that's what happens. There are sins of the soul that affects the body. Now, we have a term that we call it hypochondriac. You know, they're always sick, but it's in their mind. No, you're wrong. It's in their soul. And their soul is affecting their body. The Bible teaches that. Read James chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it talks about when there's sin in the life of a believer and they won't deal with it. It said, for this cause many among the Christians are sickly, weak, some even sleep, which means that God took them out. Sin does this. It's a terrible thing. And yet we live in a day where we've painted sin and made it not that bad of a thing. It's terrible. Let me give you a couple more things before we get to the solution. It defiles the spirit. So look at verse number 10. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Look at this next phrase. And renew a right spirit within me. You know, there's some folks at Fellowship Baptist Church, and you know I love you as your pastor. And I want to speak to you, and I'm going to speak to possibly somebody that's visiting here today. You've got a bad spirit. That doesn't cause me not to care about you. That doesn't cause me not to love you. But more importantly, it doesn't cause God not to love you. God loves you with your bad spirit. But you need to get that fixed. You've got a bad spirit. Someone's hurt you. Maybe it was a preacher. Maybe it was a church. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a child. Maybe it was a spouse. Someone's hurt you. And your spirit now is critical. And bitterness has gotten into your soul. You trust no one. And when someone mentions the name of God, there's anger that just builds up in your heart. You need God to pour the oil of gladness and the balm of Gilead in your heart. You need to come before God and say, God, I'm sorry. I let the devil trick me and I believe the lie of the enemy. And I have a bad spirit now. David got a bad spirit about it, didn't he? When that happened? Well, look at the way... Look right under Psalm 51. You see the caption there? Does your Bible have this right under the heading of Psalm 51? To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. How many of your Bible has that? Raise your hand. Yeah. Yeah. David had a bad spirit about him, didn't he? The man of God went to him and said, hey, I got a little parable I want to tell you. There's this neighbor who had a ewe sheep. A man come and took it and killed it. He had other sheep. But yet he took his sheep, took it and killed it. What do you think we ought to do about that? Man, David jumped up. I mean, he had a bad spirit, see? He said, I'll tell you what we ought to do. We ought to make him pay sevenfold. Where's he at? He said, thou art the man. I'm talking about you, David. You got a bad spirit. See, you want to kill somebody for their sin, but you want to excuse yours and cover it. Basically what he's saying, David, let me ask you something. Which is worse, to kill a man's animal or to kill her husband? That man just killed an animal. You killed her husband. To take his sheep or to take his wife? You took the man's wife. Right? You know what that tells me? Your sin's terrible. Mine, it's not that bad. Isn't that right, brother? Your sin's awful, heinous, wicked. It's a wonder God even forgive you. My sin, on the other hand, it's not that bad. See, that's the way we are. We got all kinds of wires crossed up. And here God wants to rewire and set the record straight. So he said this, he that covereth his sin, you want to prosper? He said, I do want to prosper. Don't cover your sin. All right? Don't cover it. Let me give you one last thing. You'll lose your testimony for the Lord. You will. Look in verse number 12. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Only until then. See, David had quit caring about the lost. David had quit caring about those that were without God. Look at verse number 14. Deliver me from my blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud all thy righteousness, or of thy righteousness. I've quit singing unto the Lord. Come to church and just stand there. You know why? Could be you got covered sin in your life. You've lost your song. You're like the children of Israel that were taken captive into Babylon. They've hung their harps on the willow trees. They have no song anymore. There used to be a song in your heart. You used to just be at work whistling Amazing Grace and at Calvary. Amen? Driving down the road, popping in a CD, and somebody singing the glory of God, and you're singing right along with them. Pull up at a stoplight, somebody look over at you, and they think, that person right there has lost it. No, I found it. I didn't lose anything. Amen? I found it. But now, you've lost your song. You're like this. Deliver me, God. Look at verse number 15. Oh, Lord, open thou my lips. I used to tell people about Jesus. I used to tell people how good God was. I used to care about people, but now I've gone silent. Why? I've got that cover sin. It's dominating my mind. I can't even tell people about their sin anymore for thinking about mine. Covered sin is bad. We'll close in Proverbs 28. I want you to turn there if you would. Proverbs 28, verse number 13. This is where I'll close this morning. Well, it took me a while to paint that picture, but I wanted to paint it like God paints it. Sin is terrible. And there's not a one of us that are excused from it. We're not above it. We need God's help. If you do what you want to do with your sin, you will cover it. But God wants us to do what He has instructed us to do with our sin, and that is to confess it. So I want you to write that down. Cover, no prosper. Confess it, prosper. All right? Cover. Don't cover your sin. The Bible says confess your sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that what the Bible says, brethren? It is. Do you keep short accounts with God? Do you? Proverbs 28, look at it there again at verse number 13. But whoso confesseth, you confess it? We were talking about it in our Sunday school today, had a good Sunday school class with our class. I appreciate their participation. If you don't come to Sunday school to Fellowship Baptist Church, let me take this opportunity to invite you to come. We have some really good Bible teachers on all levels that I believe can help you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. From the smallest child to the eldest adult, ladies class, couples class, cornerstone for the elderly. We have classes for every age. You'll enjoy it. And I just wanted to put that plug out there because I really believe the teaching of the Word of God is what's going to help us to know God and what He expects when it comes to dealing with our sin, among many other things, okay? So here it is, okay? Confessing. Confessing. What do? Well, you've sinned. Okay? So I've lied to this man. So what am I going to do? I've lied to him. I'm just going to go, well, it's just a lie. You know, nobody was hurt by it. Unbeknown to me, there were several people hurt by it. Because he acted on what I told him is truth, and it was a lie. Can I tell you, lying is sin? It is. So I'm glad I don't lie. Yeah, I know. I see all the halos. You've lied. I've lied. I kind of feel like David sometimes. All men are liars. Right? So I've lied to this man. What am I going to do? Just forget it and say it's over. Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right now. No. It's not going to be all right until I go to this man and say, brother, I need to tell you something. Remember when we were having this conversation? Yeah, I do. I lied. I wasn't truthful with you, Corey, and I'm sorry. If he does the right thing, he'll forgive me. We may have to take a little further than that, but he'll forgive me. But I need to go to him and tell him. And then I need to confess it to God. Amen. Is that right, brethren? Is that what the Bible teaches? If you have aught against your brother, go to him. If your brother's trespassed against you, go to him. And work it out the Christian way. But you know, you got to confess it. You can't say, well, it'll just get better on its own. Sin doesn't get better on its own. Sin festers. And problems come from those problems that get from those problems to those problems. I'm trying to help us today learn how to prosper. You want to keep good, clean relationship with God, good, clean relationship with others? Don't cover your sin. Confess it. That's what the Bible says. Don't take this as some kind of self-help, motivational speech from a preacher. I'm telling you what God said. God said this, brethren. God said, don't cover your sin now, because if you do, you won't prosper. God said that. He said, but confess it. Right? I was telling our Sunday school class when I was younger, and I get emotional about this because I hate I done it. I was lost. I stole from a man. I was a thief. More than once. The man was trying to help me. My mother taught me better. My grandmother taught me better. But I stole from a man. It bothers me to this day. Young people, I hope that this will just burn in your heart. You say, preacher, has God forgiven you? Yes. But it still hurts me that I've done that man wrong. That was not right. It was wrong. Did God forgive you? Yes. But I didn't do right. And I stole from him when I was lost. Then I got saved. And I tried to pray. I was learning the ins and outs of prayer and reading the Bible and serving God. I didn't know anything. I wasn't brought up in church. I was just feeling my way through this thing of being a Christian. I want to do what was right. I believe every person who gets saved wants to do the right thing. Don't you? You did when you got saved. Everybody, when they get saved, wants to do right. And so I was trying to pray and I was trying to read my Bible. And you know what kept coming up to my mind? You stole from that man. You took from that man. That man helped you. That man cared for you. You took from him. Go to that man and tell him you stole from him. I can't do that, Lord. God, I can't do that. That man, I don't know how he'll respond. Well, hey, I've moved on from that. I'm saved now. I'm married. I can't go to that man. So I just kept trying to pray and kept trying to read my Bible, and God kept trying to get my attention. Go tell him you stole from him. I couldn't take it anymore. I was like David. My sin is ever before me. I tried telling God, God, I'm sorry. Okay, I'm sorry I stole from the man. God, you know my heart. I really am sorry. Yeah, I know that, son. I know you're sorry. I know your heart. And I know you're sorry. Now go tell him you're sorry. See, God may not do you that way. I'm just saying you what God did to me. All right? What'd you do, preacher? I went to his house as hard as it was. Listen, I was a young man. I was 20 years old, and I knocked on his door. I was scared to death. And when he came to the door, I said, I need to talk to you. He said, all right. We went in, and I sit there, and I mean, we talked about everything that I could think to talk about. 20 years old, you don't have a whole lot to talk about. Amen. And finally, I said, look, Jack, I need to tell you. When I worked for you,
I stole from you. And I'm sorry. And he just looked at me and he said, Dale, I know you stole from me. I know every time you stole from me. You're not the only person that ever stole from me. But I will tell you this. You're the only person that ever came to tell me. I appreciate it, son. I said, well, Jack, I want to work that money off. I said, I don't know how much I took from you in total, but I want to work it off. I'll come by after I get off of work and I'll do a little work. Nah, you don't have to do that. I said, yeah, I do too. I'm a Christian. Got saved. I can't get any peace in my heart. I can't pray. I've got to do this. It's what God wants me to do. He said, well, it's just what you want to do. So I just went down there after I got off of work. And I'd service his place. I'd gotten into pest control, and so I'd service his place for pest control. I would try to find little things to do around the shop. And he would say, okay, Dale, that's it. Now, you didn't work that off. And I just didn't feel good. I said, I got to come back. And so I went until I felt like, okay, until God gave me peace, where I could sit down and read my Bible, and God gave me peace, and where I could pray, and that sin wasn't ever before me. You say, well, God never done that to me. Well, okay, that's fine. I'm just telling you the way that God worked in my life when I sinned against a man. And I just believe when you sin against people, you need to make it right with them. Amen. I believe the Word of God teaches that. Confess it. Confess it. To who? God, for sure. But if you've sinned against somebody, you need to go to them and tell them. Hey, I lied. I lied about you. I slandered your character. You made me mad. I was jealous of you. And I went around and told 50 people about you. And I'm sorry for that. Right? He's all, preacher, I don't think you ought to do that kind of stuff. That's why our churches are dying. That's why Christians have no power in their life. That's why people can't make an impact on other people's lives. Because we're covering our sin and we think God's okay with it. Hey, I'm here to tell you this morning, God is not okay with our sin. Don't cover your sin. Confess it. And then finally, forsake it. You see it there? Forsake it. You know, I could say a lot here, but our time is up. When you confess your sin, don't get up and go do it again. What kind of power do you think that... By the way, that man that I told you about is lost. Listen, he was an old sailor, cussed like a sailor, drank like a sailor. You've heard those terms? Man, he drinks like a sailor. He cusses like a sailor. This man was the poster boy for it. I'm serious. 2 years later, got saved in the grace of God. I'd like to think that just that small act of doing the right thing, God used that. I don't know. Listen, there were so many other people praying for him, but I do believe God uses stuff like that. I believe that. Brethren, we're Christians. People's watching our lives. It matters how we live, and we shouldn't cover our sin. We should confess it. Confess it to God. It'll be a cleansing. Wash me, he said. Wash me. It'll be a clearing of the mind and the conscience. Amen. It'll be a restoring of the joy of your salvation. These are things that folks that are sitting under the sound of my voice, you need. Or God wouldn't have laid this message on my heart. You say, preacher, I want to prosper. I want to be all I could be for God. Then don't cover your sin. Confess it. Now God spoke to some of you, and he's reminded you of some things you've been trying to cover. You need to come this morning and confess it. You say, well, I don't want people thinking I'm a sinner. We already know you are. Whether you come to the altar or not, you're a sinner. Don't let the devil, listen, don't let the devil exploit what God's trying to expose. Okay? Don't let that happen. Confess it. And then forsake it. What if I'd have went to that man and told him, I stole from you. And then I went to work it off and I stole from him again. What kind of power is that going to have? God will have mercy. God, his mercy, will help you not to do it over and over again. His power, God will enable you to break that chain of addiction, to break that chain of doing the same sin over and over. You say, preacher, I need to be free from that. I'm here to tell you, Jesus can set you free. He'll deliver you. Let's all stand.